We're now moving into a four-part series, kicking it to the Old Testament in a series in the book of Exodus, in the Older Testament of the Bible, and our series is called God is Greater. Series called God is Greater because really throughout the book of the in the Old Testament, throughout the book of Exodus, we just continually see God showing how He is greater in so many areas. He's greater than the Egyptians. He's greater than nature. You know, He's greater than all these things, and God just shows His power and how He is so much greater. Today, I'm going to speak on how God is greater than our culture. So today's on how God is greater than our culture. Next week, Eric Smith is going to be bringing a message on how God is greater than my doubts. Then Aaron will speak on how God is greater than my sin. And finally, Bob will end with the series on how God is greater than my invincibility. How God is greater than my invincibility. So, really our prayer is from this series that in your life, you can see that God is greater. That God is greater in your life. Greater than the issues which seem to kind of plague your life. He's greater than the influences around you. He's greater than your own perceived shortcomings. And He's great enough to send you on a journey of a life with real purpose. He's greater. He's great enough to send you on a journey on a life with real purpose. So my question to you is really, will your hearts and your ears be open to really hearing from God's word and how God is greater and He can be greater in your life? Let me pray. Lord, I want to just come to You and God, just ask that You will hide me behind the cross. Lord, that these words are Yours, they're from Your word, God, and Your word's so timeless. It shows us the great truths, and Lord, I pray that these students can take a step back and just see how, God, You are greater in their life. God, You have a greater plan, a greater story for them to be a part of, that their eyes will be open, their ears will be willing to hear Your truth, God, this truth that can set them free, and just, God, how You are so much greater. So, Lord, just be greater here today. Amen. So I got the handy dandy note sheet for you to follow. I think it'd be great for you to follow along. We do this so that you can easily kind of track to us where we're going. And in this issue of God is greater than our culture, and really the issue in general, I think with God is greater is that, do we really see God as greater? That's really the heart of the issue. Do we really see that God is greater? Because I think we know He's great. We know He's mighty. We know He's powerful. We've read, you know, we've heard some of the stories. We've read through the Bible. We kind of know it, but I don't think we always believe it to the point where it really changes our life. That's really the issue. Do we believe it enough that it'll actually change our lives? We have a hard time seeing past what is immediately in front of us, what is right in front of us, the story that is right in front of us. We have a hard time seeing past that to see that God really has a greater life for us and a greater plan. So I want to walk you through the first two chapters of Exodus and help you to see how you can apply it to your life. So I want to give you a background of the first two books of Exodus. So I'm not going to just go in the Bible and just completely read chapters 1 and 2. So what I need you to do is I need you to really track with me. And I think this will give you a really good understanding and a background to this whole series. If you track with me, and I'm going to show you the beginning to really understand this story in the Bible. Because I believe it's God's word to us. It's timeless. It's applicable always. The story might be, you know, old and be in time past. But the themes in it and what God's trying to show us is true to us right now. So, some of you might remember the guy Joseph. Some of you might remember Joseph in the Bible. We actually talked about him in the Compelled series. We did a Compelled series a couple series ago. He was the guy, if you remember when I used the movies, The Count of Monte Cristo, it was him. I used his life to kind of parallel. I used The Count of Monte Cristo to parallel Joseph's life. So Joseph's brothers, they sell him into slavery. And through some crazy hard circumstances, he actually ends up becoming the second in charge of all of Egypt. So this is Joseph is a Hebrew, a Jewish man, part of the Israel nation. He ends up becoming second in charge of all of Egypt. And he comes face to face with his brothers that had sold him into slavery. So he ends up forgiving them. He forgives his brothers. And they, the 12 brothers, his 12 brothers who end up becoming the tribes of Israel, very important. And their fathers, they all end up moving to Egypt to live with Joseph because of the great famine that was going through the land. So literally, the entire nation of Israel at this point moves to Egypt. It was only 70 people, only 70 people in all. They all moved to Egypt. So this is really where the book of Genesis ends and the book of Exodus now picks up. So for Joseph and his family, they live in a really a relative time of peace, blessing, prosperity, as they lived in Egypt. And all we know, for all we know, that we're told they really lived in Egypt peacefully. They got along with the Egyptian people. They were respected and they were safe there. So then though, where the story kind of starts changing is Joseph dies and his fathers and his brothers. So that generation that had come to Egypt, those 70 people, that generation, they all die. But they had kids, they had grandkids, so that generation carries on. And it actually grows. I mean, it grows big. They continue to populate. The nation of Israel continues to grow so much so that they are basically rivaling the people of Egypt in number. Their population has grown so big. So one thing that you need to remember is Joseph was a man of great integrity. And power. And so all of the pharaohs and the government officials, when he was alive, they all respected him. So then, because they respected him and his great leadership, they respected the people of Israel. But then Joseph dies, and a pharaoh came to power that knew nothing of Joseph and his story. So that generation is passed on. So now they have this new pharaoh that comes in, and they know nothing of Joseph's story. As all he saw, as all this new pharaoh saw, was that the Jewish people were taking over, and he feared them. He feared them greatly. He thought, if war ever breaks out, these people are great. They're going to join our enemy. They're going to fight us, and they're going to end up killing us. So he has this great fear. This is really where the hardship for the Jewish nation begins. So what did he do? He's greatly fearing. He's like, I got to do something about this. He makes them slaves. He says, you know what? Here's what we can do. We can hold them back. We can stop them so they can't do this. We'll make them slaves. We'll give them some hard work, manual labor. They called it, in the Bible, they called it the brick and the mortar. He made them build many cities and build many things for them. But this didn't work. This didn't work. He thought, you know what, I'll stop them. I'll stop them from growing. I'll hold them down. But this didn't work. And the crazy thing is, the more Pharaoh made them work, the more the nation of Israel grew. The more he made them work, the more that they grew. And it's kind of interesting. You got to kind of wonder to yourself, was God, is this just coincidence? Did they just kind of grow even though they're in slavery? They're getting put down? No, I don't think that's coincidence. I think God was at work here. He was showing that, you know what, Egypt, you can try to put my people down, but I can show you that even as you do that, I am greater. I am greater. Because we got to remember the promise that God had made to Abraham. Abraham was a figure a little bit farther back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And God had made a promise to him. He said, you know what? I am going to make you into a great nation. To be a great nation, you have to have many people. So we see God's promise going through and God showing, I am greater than what the Egyptian people can do. So the nation keeps growing. This makes Pharaoh more mad. Pharaoh's like, man, I don't get this. I'm trying to stop these people. I'm trying to put them down, but they keep continuing to grow. He becomes more angry. He becomes more scared and in more fear. So he gives them harder work, more manual labor, continue to work more and more and more, more work. Then Pharaoh realized that his attempts at slavery, they could not stop the people from growing. He realized, man, this slavery thing, this isn't working. I can't stop them from growing. So he made a law that the Jewish women who helped deliver the babies, they call them midwives, they had to kill any of the male babies. He made this law that any of the male babies that were born had to be killed. So why the male babies? Why the male babies? I believe Pharaoh knew if he wanted to stop the nation of Israel from growing, he needed to cut out the male leadership. He needed to cut out the male leadership. Then what would happen was if there's no males, the females would say, oh, well, I need leadership. I want to be married. So they go looking to the Egyptian men for this leadership. And what eventually happens? The nation of Israel becomes assimilated into the Egyptian culture. And then there's no more Israel. So thus in the end, the nation of the Egyptian nation would grow larger, and the nation of Israel would eventually become distinct. Now, I don't want to talk about this here. I just want to throw some of you to think about, kind of a thought for another day to take home, food for thought. Has Satan done the same thing in America? No, he hasn't physically killed the male children or killed babies. I mean, you could maybe take that to abortion, but I'm looking at the fact that the culture in America has begun to produce weak men with no leadership. Thus, in the end, Christian men look no different than the world. So see, things haven't really changed all that much, just in different ways. So back to the story of Israel. The Hebrew midwives that were supposed to help deliver the babies, they stood against the culture and the law. They stood against the culture. They said, you know what? We fear God. We fear God above what Pharaoh tells us to do. We fear God above what culture is telling me to do. So Pharaoh ends up finding out that they're not killing the babies. These midwives are not killing. Pharaoh finds out. He comes to him and he says, why are you not doing it? And they lie and they say it's because the Jewish women are stronger than the Egyptian women and are giving birth before we can get there to help. They're saying we have no time. We can't kill them. And it's interesting. We don't know the exact details. We don't know why Pharaoh accepts this answer. We're not really given that, but he doesn't kill him. And we're told in Exodus 1:20 that God dwelt well with the midwives and the nation of Israel continued to grow with immense persecution. They had all this persecution in slavery, killed the male children. They still continued to grow. God was showing, I am greater. I am greater than what culture puts on you. I am greater than the world, even in the face of persecution. So far, the Jewish people have been put into slavery. All the male boys are supposed to be killed. Yet, this has not stopped the nation from growing. Now, Pharaoh is really ticked off. Pharaoh's mad. He's like, I can't stop these people. I can't stop them from growing. So what's he do now? He commands his own people. He doesn't go to the Israelite women anymore. He goes to his own people and he says, any Jewish boy you find, any Jewish baby, throw him into the Nile River. Throw him into the Nile River so that they will be killed. So now Pharaoh is going to these more drastic measures. So where we got to know here is that it's really important to understand that the actions of the Hebrew women were what enabled Moses to be born. Because the book of Moses is about the book of Exodus is about Moses leading the people out of Egypt. It's about an exit. So if the Hebrew women, the midwives, if they wouldn't have stood against culture, if they wouldn't have stood against what the world was telling them to do, what Pharaoh was telling them to do, we wouldn't have Moses. It was them saying, I fear God, and then God being greater. That's what brought Moses. So if you don't know who Moses is, that's okay. I'm going to spoil it for you. He is the guy that ends up leading the people out of Egypt. He ends up leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of the slavery. And we're gonna hit that later in this series. So we find that Moses' mother also feared God. Moses' mother also feared God, and she did not want him to be killed. So what she do? She makes a basket in which Moses can float in. She says, you know what? I'll kind of listen to them. I'll put him in the river. But what I'm going to do is she makes his basket. She puts him in, and that he can float in, and he won't die. So we're not really specifically told, you know, why Moses' mother did this. We're not told that she specifically feared God, but I think we can take from this that she trusted that God knew, she trusted God enough, and she knew God had a greater plan than the culture she was surrounded by. She kept Moses for 3 months after he was born, and she realized, I can't keep him any longer. They're going to find out. She says, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to put him in the river, and I'm going to see what you can do. So she places the basket in the river, and Moses' older sister, she actually stands by the river. She waits to see what will happen. Now, it just so happens, I think we know that it's God's providence, that Pharaoh's daughter was going to bathe in the river. So at this point in time, she's going down to bathe in the river, and she sees the basket, and she has it brought to her. So when she sees that it's a baby inside crying, she has compassion on the child. She sees, man, like that motherly compassion. She says, I can't just leave this baby to die. Even though my father is the one that has said, I need to kill these babies. I can't do this. So even Pharaoh's daughter stood up against the culture because she knew that what the culture was saying just went against own human nature in that, at this point. So she sees Moses' sister. She doesn't realize that this is Moses' sister at this point. She sees him and she says, Moses' sister says, "Do you want me to go find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this baby for you since the baby's only 3 months old?" And Pharaoh's daughter, she says, yeah, go find it. So what does Moses' sister do? She actually goes and she gets Moses' mother to come and to be able to nurse Moses. So she, Moses' mother, ends up getting to take care of him, and she even gets paid for it. Pharaoh's daughter even pays her to do it. She says, "Go nurse him, and I will pay you your wages." So God used a woman that didn't even fear him and was even part of the culture that was persecuting the Israelites. God used that person for his own glory. God is showing, I am greater. I am greater. So today, that's where we're going to stop in the book of Exodus. And I've just taken you through the first two chapters. So before I kind of take you into the application of that story for our lives, how God is greater than our culture, I want you to know, I do not think that, as you can see, that we're not to this kind of persecution as the Israelites are going through. In America, we're not going through that same kind of persecution. We're obviously not having the government command that all male babies that are Christian be killed. But I think if you take a step back and you evaluate, if you take a step back and you look at culture, and that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at culture, and we see what it's pushing on you in contrast to what God desires for you. I think you'll see it. That you might not even realize it, but culture so easily slips into our daily life. Culture so easily slips into sometimes even the church, slips into our relationships, it slips into the different things I'm going to go over today, and it so easily comes in. I think that's one thing that Satan does. He makes it seem just little, it's not that bad, and then it slips in, and it continually slips in. But as we look at the four ways culture is being pushed on us, can you be praying and asking God to show you? Can you be praying right now in this time, God, can you show me how you have a greater plan for me than I ever thought about, than I ever knew? So I want to give you three quick instances of how this is happening in America. The first one is, this is, I think, sometime last year, early this year, the Boston mayor wrote to Chick-fil-A saying that he would block them from coming to his city because of their stance on homosexuality. And then an influential man in Chicago said he would block Chick-fil-A from getting the correct permits to build there because of their stance on homosexuality. But it's okay for strip clubs to come into Boston and Chicago. That's okay, but we can't have Chick-fil-A. I mean, Chick-fil-A has some good sandwiches. Who likes Chick-fil-A sauce? Come on now, I love Chick-fil-A sauce. But it's interesting how the culture will put, you can't bring a restaurant in, but it's okay to have other things there like strip clubs and whatever else you can think of, but that's okay. Second one, and this is really recent. An Air Force student had to remove a Bible verse from a whiteboard outside of his door because they said that it offended non-Christians and could cause subordinates to doubt the leader's religious impartiality. Yet, we can't. This was a board that was right outside his room. There's more of them. There's multiple of them. It wasn't just him. So we couldn't put a verse, and it was Galatians 2:20, "For I no longer live, I'm crucified with Christ." That verse, that's the verse he had up there. He said, that's what guides my life. He said, that's why I put up this, guides my life. And yet, we can't have that. But it's no big deal if in a guy's dorm room, we put pictures of women up on the wall. That's not a big deal. That's okay. That's okay. And then the third one, in 2010, a 16-year-old guy was suspended for 2 days from school. Why? It wasn't that he got in a fight. It wasn't that he brought a gun to school. It wasn't that he brought a knife to school. It wasn't that he brought drugs to school. It wasn't that he came to school drunk. He brought his Bible, and he was telling others about his faith, which a teacher had told him not to do. So we're not where the Israelites are in Egypt, but we are at a point where we are under under some persecution in those kind of ways. But I believe for you, there's four ways culture is pushing you to conform. There's four areas where culture is pushing you to conform while silencing your faith. And God is saying to you, I am greater. I have a greater plan. The first one is entertainment. The first one is entertainment. I think this is one way where culture easily conforms you because it's all around you. Now, my goal here isn't to come to you and say, all entertainment is bad. I don't want you to have fun. That is not my goal. Or to have you walking away saying, God's against fun. But I want you to take a look at how culture in the area of entertainment is pushing you to conform. And how you conforming is pushing you away from God. So let's talk about the first one, movies. The first one is movies. Now, I know there's a debate over this. I'm not going to totally get into it today, but there's a debate over, okay, is R-rated okay? Is PG-13 okay? Or should we just watch G? You know, and I know for me and Wendy, we don't really watch movies too often because we're just not huge movie people. But I would say it's hard to find one that's decent and I don't walk away feeling dragged down morally and spiritually. I'm not coming here to tell you the line. I think, you know, in entertainment, that's somewhere where you need to really pray and say, God, where is the line for me in the area of entertainment? Where is the line in movies? What movies am I willing to go see knowing that there's some influences in there? But that's one way, movies. Because everybody's going to see them. They're everywhere. The entertainment culture is huge in our lives. So it's somewhere God can easily conform us. What about TV shows? You know, it's all good. It's all good to have a non-married couple sleeping together. It's all good if homosexuality is present. It's all good if guys are checking out girls the whole time or marriage is being laughed at and violence is everywhere. That's all good in TV shows. You know, it's hard to even watch a commercial that's not sexual in nature. That's the truth. I think it was yesterday, the day before. I just was trying to watch a basketball game. That's all, usually I just want to watch sports on TV. That's all I want to watch. And even just the commercials, I'm like, man, it's tough. Right there, boom, you're watching a basketball game. Culture, trying to get you to conform. Making things seem no big deal. Making sin not seem like a big deal. And I had to check myself in this one. In the area of entertainment, I definitely have to check myself on this one, because it is. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So I'm not saying that all TV shows are sinful, but I'm pushing you to question, how have you let culture and entertainment influence you? And then another form of entertainment is music. Music is proven scientifically to have both positive and negative effects on your brain. You know, you ask yourself, what's wrong with a few cuss words in a song? Music doesn't really affect me that much. This just isn't true, and this isn't how God has wired us. God has wired us that music affects us. Music affects us, no doubt. This is why worship music can be so impactful and so emotional. That's why worship music can just really move us in ways to worship God, because God has designed us in that way. So I'll just share you a quick story. I'm going to step on some people's toes here. I'm sorry. So when I was in high school, I started listening to country music. I started listening to country music, and I liked it. And going into college, I love country music. Man, you know, all of it. Toby Keith, Kenny Chesney, Jason Aldean, all these guys, I loved them. And so then when me and Wendy started dating, she just wasn't as big of a fan of country music. She didn't come across and be like, oh my gosh, you should not listen to country music. She just didn't listen to it. So over time, I kind of slowly stopped listening to it. You know, I just said, well, I just started listening to other things. And then I got old and I started listening to talk radio and all this stuff. I'm being honest, now that I've stopped listening to it and I go back and I listen to it, it is so hard for me to find a song. And I wrote this down. It's so hard for me to find a song that doesn't talk about going on a back dirt road to a bonfire with a beer and finding love for the first time while on a pier by the lake. I mean, you know, that's country song. I mean, that's what they are. And it affects me. If I listen to a country song now, it affects me. It takes me back to years in high school that I don't want to think about because they aren't glorifying to God. Because that's how God designed it. He's designed us that music, movies, entertainment can take us to places and they can affect us for the good or the bad. So do we see where culture is pushing us? In the area of social media, Twitter, Facebook, Vine, I don't know, what's some of the other ones? There's another one that's popular. What? Instagram, Twitter, but there's one other. What's the 15-second picture one? Snapchat. That's a cool one. Snapchat. What is the culture pushing you in social media? The culture is pushing you, put yourself out there. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. You're weird if you don't take pictures of yourself. That's what culture's saying. You are weird if you don't take pictures of it. You are weird if you don't tell everybody everything about your life. That's what culture is pushing you. It's saying, be connected. Be connected. You got to be connected here. You got to have a Twitter. You got to have all these different things. That's what culture is pushing us. So, and I'm not saying all those things are bad. I'm not saying they're bad. I think they can be definitely used for good, but I also think they can definitely be used for wrong and be used for sin. But we so easily let culture come in and say, yeah, I got to be a part of this. Culture telling me to do this. I got to do this. So I think the question for us is, in the area of entertainment, are we going to go with the flow of culture? Are we going to go with the natural flow of where culture is going? Are we going to let it dictate how we live as followers of Christ? Are we going to evaluate it, see how it's pushing us to inform? And we're going to see that God has a greater way. So the first one, way culture conforms us, entertainment. Second one is teenage rebellion. Teenage rebellion. Really, I think teenage rebellion, it comes in so many different forms. It doesn't just look like, well, there's this one person that dresses a certain way. Wow, they're rebels. No, it comes in the form of, say someone's parents were extreme liberals, and then they say, oh, I don't want to be like their parents. I want to be an extreme conservative. It looks so many different ways. But what it comes down to is, I want to break away from my parents' generation's values and beliefs. That's really what teenage rebellion comes down to. I want to break away from my parents' values and their generation's beliefs. Culture tells you that, man, it's your time. It's high school. It's time for me to live it up. It's time for me to live it the way I want. And what culture says to you, this is what culture says to you. I've been there, and this is what it says. God in the Bible, it's old, it's outdated. Doesn't really know what it's talking about. God in the Bible are outdated, and they don't know what they're talking about. And culture also says, your parents don't know what they're talking about. That was in the past. They don't get you. They don't get me. They don't get what's going on in my life now. Yeah, things have changed. Things have changed. But one, God's word is timeless. God's word is truth. God's word is authoritative. It speaks. It's real. And your parents, they love you. They care for you. They've been through there, and they don't want to see you go through the same thing. They want to see you live for the Lord. They want to see you not experience so much hardship and experience real pleasure in life and real life. God has a totally different plan. God's plan is than culture. His plan is your parents love and care for you. And they're the ones putting your life to raise you. They've gone through more life than you. They've experienced more. They're more spiritually mature. Don't believe the lie that culture throws at you that says, this is the time for you to rebel, to go against what your parents say, to do what you want to do. See that God has placed authority in your life for a reason, to guide you, to guide and direct you. The third one, the way culture conforms us, I entitled it selfies. Selfies. You all know what selfies are. Taking a picture of ourselves, right? I'd have to say, if there's one thing that I think really signifies the youth culture today, it would be selfies. They really define where the culture is. We are in a culture of self-centeredness, a culture that pushes that the world revolves around me mentality. The world revolves around me mentality. The first one in the area of this selfies is entitlement. Entitlement. Take a moment and think about the things we feel entitled to. Here's the things that a lot of us, me included, I feel entitled to. I feel entitled that I should be able to play sports, not just one team, multiple teams. We feel entitled to have our own cell phone. Actually, it really shouldn't even be just a cell phone. It should be a smartphone. I need that. The name brand clothes. When I turn 16, I deserve a car. Everyone else has an iPad. I should have one. I need the best video game system. Hey, Mom and Dad, I also need money to go do what I want to do. And also, can you put gas in the car? Because I don't have any money. I need more toys to play with. You know what? I need cable TV. Everybody, I need it. I'm entitled to it. We want our own room, our own TV in our room. And finally, the big one is we feel entitled to college. College is entitlement. We should have that. It should be ours. The culture in America says you're entitled to go to college. And above that, above just the entitlement to go to college, someone else should pay for it. Someone else should pay for college, whether it's your parents or the government. So my question to you is, are you really entitled to these things? Was I really entitled to these things? No. No. I'm thankful for the life that God has given me, and I'm not saying that these things are bad. These things are nice and they're great things. But things being given to us and a feeling of entitlement pushes us to a work ethic of nothing. Because we never worked for anything. You never achieve God's real feeling of purpose and identity because you've never worked for anything. God wants us to have a sense of work. That's why when he originally put Adam in the garden, he gave him a garden to work at. Because God has also wired us that we need to work. And that's where we find, in a good way, some of our purpose and some of our identity. But when we feel entitled and we think everything is ours, we think it should all be given to us. Then self-centeredness. You might not realize it now, but your high school and college career, your college years, are all about you. High school and college, it's all about you. Sometimes in a good way, it is. It's about you getting a good education. It's about you going to school so that you can go and be successful in life. Those things aren't bad. But when we're so self-centered that everything is about us. I have to get the right grades. I have to get in the right clubs. I have to play the best sports teams. I've got to get the right internship. I've got to get the right summer job. It's all about us. It's all about us. The selfies. It's all about us. I know this is true. Why? Because it happened to me. I remember my senior year in college rolled around. It came to my senior year. And up until then, it was all about me. It was all about me. You know, it was, okay, I got into the right college. Now I want to get the right group of friends. And then it was just, what can I do with my weekends? What can I do with when I'm done with class? What feels good to me? And then my senior year came around, and I remember I looked back at that with a lot of empty feelings because I realized I wasn't satisfied. It was always what's next, what can fill me next, what feels good for me. And as I examined my life and I really looked at God's word, I realized God was worried about me. He was worried about me, but not what was happening on the outside, like the grades, the sports, the accomplishments, but what was happening on the inside. God was worried about how am I becoming the man of God, or for you, the woman of God that he wants you to be. So he was worried about me, but it wasn't about all these external things. They're good things. But how is he changing you from the inside and making you the man, the woman of God that he wants you to be? All with the goal that I would be the man of God that he desired me to be so that I could love the world. So this idea of selfies and what culture pushes to conform us is you're entitled. You're entitled to all these things. And the second is self-centered. It's all about you. It's all about you. Do what you can. Get what you can take. And then the final and last thing of where culture pushes to conform you is in the area of tolerance. Tolerance. Now, this one switches a little bit from the first three we were talking about. Here's what tolerance originally meant. Tolerance originally meant that you acknowledge others had different beliefs than yours. You acknowledge it. You said, you do have differing beliefs than me. I agree with that, and that's okay. But what tolerance now has come to mean that you have to believe those other beliefs. You have to believe that they are true. Not that you acknowledge them, but that you 100% believe that they are also true. So why should we as Christians be tolerant in the area of the first one? Why should we acknowledge that people have differing beliefs? Because for us at one point, all of us at one point had differing beliefs than Christianity, and some of us might still be there. And at that point in time, God still loved us. God still acknowledged, yes, you have differing beliefs. But then at some point, some of us, we came to know him. So why are we supposed to be tolerant or tolerant in the area of acknowledging? Because at one point we had those different beliefs. But here, tolerance has now shifted to mean you have to believe that those beliefs are true. This is Christians, we cannot do. Culture is pushing on us. You have to believe, you have to accept that everyone's way is true and right. And as Christians, we don't have to do that. Why? No, we can know from God's word that the world will not tolerate us. The world will not tolerate us. They will even hate us because of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need to be okay with that. As believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we need to be okay with the fact that the world will not tolerate us and the world will even hate us because of Christ, because we have Christ in us. You know, when you decide to do things or not to do things because of the Holy Spirit guiding you and because of your belief in what Christ teaches, know that you will be ridiculed at times. You will not be tolerated. They'll make fun of you. You know, but expect that and rejoice in it, even though it's hard, knowing that you are following the truth and that your life, the way you act in those times, is a witness to others. So what should we do when we're faced with tolerance? You can write down Matthew 5:43-48, and it says, love our enemies and pray for them. What should we do in the face of tolerance when culture pushes us to say, you have to believe that everyone else's beliefs are true. You have to believe that all ways lead to heaven. When we say, no, God says he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. What do? We need to love and pray for those that don't tolerate us. We're to stand up for God's truth with what? Gentleness and respect. To love them. Why? Because we don't play by the world standard, guys. I was just reading this morning in my devotional, as Jesus is with his disciples and he says to them, he says, what were you guys talking on the way to Capernaum? And they're all silent because he knew what they were talking about. And it was that they were wondering who was the greatest in the group. And Jesus lays down a kingdom principle, a kingdom of God principle that we're to live by. And that is, the first shall be last. Jesus came to serve. And guys, we don't play by the world standards. When the world won't tolerate us, we say to them, you know what? It's okay. We love you. We love you. We love them with gentleness and respect. So culture is saying you have to believe everybody else's views are truth, but we know God's truth is the only church. So what do we do? Do we boycott everything that stands opposed to God? Do we take everything to court? You might disagree with me on this one, but I don't think so. Remember Daniel? Learned about him at camp? He didn't say he wouldn't be a part of the king's court, but he did stand against the prevailing culture by not sinning and eating the food. And God met him there, and God blessed him. You too can stand against culture by being tolerant and acknowledging people's beliefs, but not believing that they're true. And in turn, by loving them, you will show them that there is something different about you. So I want to wrap this up, because I think there's two ways you can take this message. You can take God's truth about standing against culture and how he's greater than our culture. The first thing is you can crawl into a hole. You can crawl into a hole and say, well, I can't live the way the Bible's saying. I can't live greater than this culture, so I might as well just crawl into a hole and live down there. Then culture won't affect me. Or here's what you can do. You can take the story from Exodus and say, you know what? God is writing a story that I can be a part of. And it's a story of how great he is. And I want to be a part of that story. God desires for you to have life and life abundantly. We use that verse here a lot. God desires for you to have life and life abundantly. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Can you, like Moses' mother, see what culture is pushing on you to a greater plan that a greater God has for you? So the four things. Culture says be entertained. Fill your time with movies, social media, music, TV shows, so you'll be entertained. God says, I have something that will entertain you more than you ever thought. Reaching out to the lost and dying world. That will entertain you and keep you entertained more than you ever thought. Second one, rebel. Your parents don't know what they're talking about. God doesn't know what they're talking about. Both of them, they live back in the day. It's my time to live it up. Do what I want. God says, stand against culture. I've laid guidelines down to protect you, not to stop your fun. See my love for you and follow my guidelines to a life of pleasure and not pain. Culture says in the area of selfies, this is your time in life. It's all about you. Get what you want. You know what? You deserve it. God says, it might be hard at first, but you will see living for others is where true enjoyment comes. True peace and contentment comes when you live for others. And finally, in the area of tolerance, who says your view is better than everybody else's? That's what culture says. Culture says everybody else's religion leads to God, just in different ways. If you don't agree with me, you're a hater and you're a bigot. God says to stand against the culture, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The world will hate you because of me, but in me is real truth. Love others by sacrificing yourself for them through gentleness and respect, like I do with my own son. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word and how it shows us, God, that you are greater in every area of our life. God, sometimes it can be so hard to really just draw ourselves out to be able to look kind of from a bird's eye view and say, yeah, culture is really pushing on me to conform. And God, I don't want to conform to that. I want to stand against it. Lord, I pray that, God, you guide us in how to do that in each individual student's life, how they can stand against the culture. Lord, they can know that you are real truth. And God, really find real life in you. Amen.